Good morning. Welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I encourage you to take out a Bible as we strive to follow God's word and not our own. And so it is up to you to test the things that are said and to make certain that they are according to God's word so that you are a follower of God rather than a follower of me and what I have said. This morning I want to talk about a very important subject. But I want to preface it by saying something that should be incredibly obvious. I am not a prophet. I do not have the ability to predict the future. I do not know what is coming. Nonetheless, I look to what the signs suggest, and I believe the future in this country may not be that great. And I don't want to get into a political discussion, but I think there were many people who on Wednesday were very disappointed, to say the least, when the Supreme Court essentially took a stand for homosexual marriage and took away much of the opportunity to oppose it, and it is going to be very likely forced down all of our throats. And we could say that all that is happening is that we are witnessing this country being very tolerant. In other words, it's just going to accept anybody to accept whatever they want. But really, is that how things appear to you? Is that how they seem to you? It seems to me that instead of things being tolerant of all things, that the world is becoming exceedingly intolerant of righteousness, intolerant of God's way. And here we stand, as those who follow righteousness, as those who uphold it. And that means that our days may become difficult. There may be challenges that we may not understand, that we've not experienced before. We've prayed many times how we thank God that we can worship Him without fear. That may change. It may change soon. It may change a long time from now. I do not know. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, when it talks about us assembling together, it is in the context of observing coming days. And we might be inclined to think that he's talking about the day of judgment, but I believe the context of Hebrews is not about the day of judgment as much as it is about the day of suffering, the day of persecution, the day of testing. He says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And what begins from there is a need for endurance. Yes, even when you get into chapter 11 and it's about faith, read through it again. Chapter 10 ends on endurance. Chapter 12 begins on endurance. Go back through chapter 11 and look at the endurance. It's about endurance as much as it's about faith. And so they were looking at the future and seeing there are hard days coming for us. We should get ready. We should prepare ourselves. And I believe that we are in no different situation. We should recognize not the certainty, I am no prophet, but the potential, the possibility of difficult days in our future. This is something that we're just not used to. We have had a very unusual circumstance growing up and in the last few generations. This country has been unusual in that it has had Christian ideals. Not that everybody's been Christian, not that this is the nation of God, but that most people have understood that you are going to have Christian morals and Christian concepts. And we're no longer going to be in that society if things continue on the way they are. It means that you and I are going to stick out like sore thumbs in every way possible. And that's not bad. It just means that difficult days may be coming. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4 was read for us this morning. I want to turn back and look at it again. Because as much as it applied to them, I think it applies to us as well. I submit it probably applied. They were going to go through probably more than we will. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Here, Peter speaks to these Christians and lets them know, yes, difficult times are coming. He has several things to say to them. The first is, don't be surprised by that. You're a Christian. You are following Jesus. He suffered. Why would we be surprised if we suffer? So he says, don't be surprised. This isn't strange. We're sharing in Jesus' suffering, and we need to make certain that we suffer for a just cause. In other words, that we suffer not as people who are going out being wicked and evil, but as people who are taking a stand for what is right, a stand for a name, a stand for righteousness. And in this name and in this stand, we ought not be ashamed. And in these things and in these trials, we ought to trust God, and we trust Him by continuing to do what is right. And so this is what he gives us in 1 Peter, and it is this idea that I want to expand upon this morning. And I want to start off with this concept. God is demanding of each one of us that we stand, and that we stand firm. As the world continues to push against us, saying, you need to change your doctrines, you need to broaden your mind, you need to start seeing things the way we see things, accepting things that we accept, doing the things that we do, we need to listen to the voice of God instead. And the voice of God says, stand firm, I demand it. There are many passages we could look at in this regard. Let's just boil it down to a few. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, those of you who are regular members here ought to be familiar with the context of this. Just a few verses earlier at the end of chapter 15, he told us to be steadfast, immovable. And he comes back to that idea again in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes from in prison. He's been in prison for the sake of the gospel, and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He doesn't say, don't follow my path, don't do the things that I did, avoid this circumstance. Instead, he says, do the same thing, stand firm. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm. And hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. God has an expectation that we will not cave, that we will not compromise, and that we will not hide, but that we will stand. That we will make a stand for what we believe in, that we will make a stand for God's name, that we will make a stand for what is right. God expects that from us. And that does take courage. Throughout the Bible, we've seen that men have had to swallow their fear in order to make this stand. Joshua, who was a great man, nonetheless still had fear. And God has repeatedly tells him as he's getting ready to lead the people, be courageous and strong. And we sing that song in our own songbooks. We finished in the overview of the Old Testament on Wednesday. We finished and we looked at these people that were rebuilding the temple. And there was opposition that came, and so they were afraid, and they stopped rebuilding the temple, and God sent prophets. And what do the prophets say in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4? The prophet says, be courageous. Do not fear the opposition that you face. Build my temple. Be courageous. And in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, Paul, after having faced much persecution, every city he went to, every place he went, somebody was following him, somebody was chasing him, causing him all sorts of trouble, even to the point where they would think that he was dead on a few occasions. It says, but on that night, immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Keep going. Be strong. So as we consider what direction society might go around us, our responsibility remains the same. Be strong. Stand firm. We must recognize that the coming days, if indeed it is true that the coming days are going to be filled with persecution and challenge, whether it be intimidation or financial difficulties, which, by the way, has already occurred. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in Canada, there's a preacher in Canada, not not one that I would say is teaching the truth in all things, but he handed out pamphlets that said the Bible teaches homosexuality is sin. Two homosexuals got offended and sued him. That went all the way to the Canadian Supreme Court, and this is not just one of those things you see on the internet. You can go to the Canadian Supreme Court and you can see the decision. They sided with the homosexuals that to say the Bible teaches homosexuality is sin is hate speech. And they made this preacher pay. The days are already here for some people. The challenges are already here. But here's what might happen. What happens when persecution arises? What happens with intimidation? The danger is people fall away. Jesus warned us about this, and so we have to be alert about it. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, Jesus is giving the parable of the sower and the seeds, and the seed falls in various different places. You'll recall that only one of those places does the seed grow up and become what God wants it to be. And one of those places, the seed doesn't grow at all. And the other two places, one, it's just a seed that gets distracted, choked out by the worries of the world, by pleasures, things like that. But then there's what's stated in verses 20 and 21. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Here's the challenge that we face. What's going to be tested is our resolve, our foundation, our connection to God and to his word. And the danger is if we're not firmly connected, firmly established, when life gets really difficult, we could easily fall away. That's the danger that we face. And we cannot afford to be cowardly. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, when God gives us this picture of hell, and he talks about the people that are going to be going there into this lake of fire, this second death, and he talks about murderers and liars, how does he begin that list? The cowardly and unbelieving. We cannot afford to be compromisers. We cannot afford to be hiders. We must be courageous. And we face a danger because as the world gets increasingly dark and increasingly sinful and accepts these things, it becomes increasingly easy for us to be influenced by the things around us. The world is full of stain that can get on our souls. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, when God describes what he really wants from religion, he says, pure and undefiled religion is this in the sight of our God, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. As the world gets darker in the way it thinks and in the way it behaves, it is easier for us to be stained and harder for us to avoid it. And that is the danger that we face, being influenced by the things that we hear and see and read and observe around us. But let us not be all negative. No, in fact, there's a lot to be encouraged by. There are many blessings that will come our way if indeed the days that are in the future are darker than the days today. One of those is that we're going to be able to serve God more. Because a light shines brightest in the darkness. It's true. How good is a flashlight for you in daylight? The flashlight does not do much good for you. But when it gets dark, that same flashlight with that same brightness now can lead you and can guide you. And as society becomes increasingly wicked and increasingly dark, those who shine as a light of righteousness shine brighter, are more easily seen, make a better example. We have a better opportunity to serve God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul encourages the Philippians in this regard. We'll start in verse 14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, the more the world goes wrong, the more they'll be able to see we're right. And that's a good thing. In fact, there's another good thing, and that is we're going to have an opportunity to prove ourselves, not just gather together on the first day of the week or on Wednesday or any other day and sing songs about how much we love God. I appreciated our songs this morning all about love and devotion to God, but you know what? They're just words until we prove ourselves, right? And we're going to have an opportunity to prove ourselves, to show who we really are. In Romans chapter 5, This is what happens when tribulations and difficult days come. Romans 5 and verse 3 says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so here he describes people that are happy about the challenges they face. Why? Because they know it makes them stronger. They're going to persevere. But here, once you have persevered, it has proven yourself. You're not just a matter of words saying you have devotion, saying you have loved God, but now you have been tested and you have proved yourself. The tests show who we really are. Well, we have an additional reason to be positive, and it's along with these lines what this passage says, and that is we can be stronger than ever. Challenging times, as much as they're not very pleasant at the time, as much as we may not look forward to them, have a good result, and that is we are stronger. And I want to suggest that is true on an individual basis as well as on a collective basis. If indeed real persecution comes, if real widespread challenge comes, I believe it is likely that the church will get much smaller. That we will find out that there are many people who are not worshiping God. They are not as devoted and dedicated as perhaps we think they are, or perhaps as they think they are. But I will tell you this, we'll get stronger. We may get smaller, but we'll get stronger. We'll get stronger because we'll be tested. We'll get stronger because that's what history suggests. When has the church thrived and grown the most? Go back to that first century, and what do you see? As much as Satan and the world tried to squash Christianity, the exact opposite would occur. And so it may be dark days, but that does not mean the end of the church. That does not mean the end of righteousness. It just means it'll get stronger. And I believe that history has shown us one other thing, and that there will be a greater appreciation and greater focus on heaven. As we see around us that this, even within the church, there is this tremendous amount of materialism. In the face of persecution, materialism frequently loses. It disappears. And what is replaced is this incredible focus and dedication and songs about a better place, a better life, a greater hope. There are blessings for those who are light in the midst of darkness. And we ought to recognize that we're not going to be alone. I talk about how there may be dark days in our future. Notice, maybe dark days in our future. That might be happening. Right now, around the world, others are facing true persecution, true challenges. And we're just looking at the potential of possibly joining them. We won't be alone. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 says, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That is true now, and it is true as we look through the annals of time. These first century Christians, they would not look at us and say, oh, you're going through a hard time. We've never experienced that. Right now, they'd look at us and say, you call this hard? You call this challenging? Many have experienced many difficulties before us. We are not going to stand alone. We will simply join them in a common fight and a common struggle. In the first century, the Christians were despised and they were rejected. And Jesus warned them about that. Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36, when he talks about, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, and that this man's family is going to be against themselves. And we see that happening to the first century Jews. Will it happen to us? Potentially. It could potentially happen to us. But we won't be alone. It's already happened to others. It's already happening to others. They were feared. I think this is going to happen. I think people are already afraid of us. I know that's true. I've seen enough and heard enough that people think that if you and I had our say, they would be terrified of what we would do. They're scared of you. They're scared of your ways and of your thoughts and of your doctrines. Well, John chapter 11, that's not anything new. Verse 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. One of the foundational reasons why the people rejected Jesus, why the leaders called for him to be crucified, is they were afraid of him. Afraid of what his influence might result in for them. And Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the whole world have come here also. And we see in other cases where with Ephesus, they have a huge riot because they're going to upset our business. They're going to upset our religion. Yeah, they were afraid of them. The world may be afraid of us. How much more so if this issue of homosexual marriage continues on? What if we take a foothold in the future in the hearts of people? There are going to be people that love this other man, love their spouse, and be terrified of us because that would mean they would be separated. But we would not be alone in being feared. And the people of the first century lived in a time in which everyone around them was different. See, we have this certain idea that people are going to share common ideals with us. The ideal of stealing is wrong, murder is wrong, all these various things. We just have this basic concept that people share those things around us. That's not always been the case. And that's not the case. That's not what they had in 1 Peter 4. I think we're already seeing that. I think the more and more we go, the more most of you will be saying, what do you mean, Jared? I go to work and already I'm an oddball at work. It just gets worse from here. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Already we see that people are surprised that we're different, and it's only going to grow. But we're not alone. That was already happening. So dark days may be coming, but we ought not be afraid. Please understand, this is not a doom and gloom sort of sermon saying, oh, woe is us, the world is coming to an end, let us all just get our things together and prepare to die. That is not at all the point that I'm making. Instead, what I'm saying is, let us get prepared to stand and let's not be afraid. Why should we not be afraid? Well, first of all, because if things may get difficult, they may get really difficult, I have no idea. I don't know if they will. I don't know how difficult they will get, but they will not get impossible. Because nothing changes what the Scriptures teaches, and nothing is taking away what God has promised. And what God has promised in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 is that we will not be tempted beyond what we are able. That word tempted, we always think about tempted to eat something wicked, you know, do something wicked. That word tempted is a very broad term. It also means to be tested in persecution. It applies just as much to the challenges we will face in our life as it does to the temptation of wickedness that we will face in our life. God's not going to allow you to face something that is impossible. You can stand. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid because no matter what man does to us, no matter how much they try to intimidate us, no matter how much they try to hurt us, they simply cannot take our prize in heaven. They can't do it. The only one who can do that is you. If you quit and if you give up. But if we will stand, they may take away your home. They may take away your job. They may take away your family. They may take away your freedom. Who knows what they will take away? But they cannot take away your prize. They cannot take away your hope. They cannot take away something for us to look forward to, a home in heaven. And so Romans chapter 8 becomes a very powerful passage to those who are suffering. Whatever the suffering may be, whether it be natural or intentional, whether it be things that are just happening in their life or whether it be intimidation and persecution from mankind around them. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They cannot take your prize. And the other reason why we don't need to be afraid is that God is for us. If we are for God, if we are following God, if we have put our faith in God and are standing for God, we need to understand and have confidence in this one concept that God is for us. And that means that if they mess with us, they've messed with God. Do not fear them, fear for them, because we fear God. It is one thing to mess with a bear. It's quite another to mess with a bear's cubs. And we are the children of God. And God will protect us. And if he does not protect us, he will avenge us. I don't like thinking of it that way. I don't want to think of the people in the world as being lost. I don't want to see them suffer, but this is the reality. This is the justice. There was a president not long ago who said, don't mess with Texas, right? Well, don't mess with Christians. And that's true for the people of the world to hear, and it's true for people that are Christians to hear. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking to Christians. When he says, do not destroy the temple, he's talking about Christians harming other Christians. You are the children of God. Don't mess with Christians because you are messing with God. And he will be upset and he will avenge. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, this is the message that God is giving to these Christians who are suffering. He says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If he does not protect us, he will avenge. I want to say something about this. And again, this is true whether we face persecution or intimidation right now. Whatever it is we face, this is true. Don't forget that our God is alive. I don't know, for some reason, some people have got this idea that God has gone dormant, that he doesn't do anything anymore, that he can't help us. I don't care what you face, you are not facing something that God cannot overcome, be it illness or be it intimidation. God does not need man to perform miracles. God does not need miracles to deliver us. It doesn't matter how God does it. The point is God can. He is still alive, and our confidence and our faith should still be in him. No matter how impossible the odds may seem, our God is alive. So how do we stand? Here's some ways we don't do it. We're not going to be able to stand if what we do is we treat the church and Christianity as fun social time. Is that not what the world has done, though? Is that not what America has done with so-called Christianity? It's about carnivals. It's about fun. It's about enjoyment. I've got to tell you, it's not fun to suffer. And if you're following the fun, you will go away from the truth, because difficult times aren't fun. And so we have to recognize that we are not here for entertainment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, this passage that's talking about the assembling together, is in the context of suffering. And we're gathering together to prepare ourselves to take a firm stand, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to get focused on why we're here. And we need to be helping one another and encouraging one another that whatever we face this week, we will stand, and we will stand together. So we're not going to stand by treating the church and Christianity as a fun social time. We're not going to stand by taking political action. We're not going to make this great successful turn by going out and getting better lawyers to go to the Supreme Court and turn things over, or by going and making certain that we get people in leadership roles all across the country. That's not the way we're going to make this stand. And we're not going to make this stand by making military or violent action. Unfortunately, I'm hearing more and more Christians talking about revolution, civil war. Not from here, by the way, and not from people I consider emotionally stable at the moment, but I'm still hearing it. I got to tell you, that's not where victory's going to be. That's not where the stand is going to be. And you want to know why? Because these approaches have misapplied the war. They have misrecognized the enemy and the challenge and the battlefield. Our fight is spiritual. And so our stand must likewise be spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul is writing during the time in which the Roman Empire is incredibly corrupt and powerful and incredible. And how much of the Bible is written about how to overthrow or change the Roman government? How much time is spent on, we need to get this senator to believe us in this way. We need to get this person up in the right power so that we can accomplish what we want to accomplish. We need to take up arms and fight these armies. How much of the Bible is about overthrowing this powerful, corrupt empire that was ultimately going to start taking them and throwing them to the lions and the other animals? And the answer to it is none. That's not where the stand is. That's not where the battle is. And that's not how the victory will be found. Instead, to these people, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, same basic message. Okay, that's not right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is... "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." If we get involved with the politics and say, that's the way we're going to win this war, we've misplaced our enemy. Our enemy is not the Supreme Court. It's not the Republicans or Democrats. It's not the president or the governor. Our enemy is Satan, and he's the one we fight. So how are we going to do it? How do we make this stand? We make this stand by opposing sin in our lives. We draw a line and say, I will not cross this. I will not yield. I will not change. I stand here for what is right and for what God desires me to do. This is what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. Satan has come to tempt him with things that he would want, that he would desire, and he simply will not yield. And in that, it says he was resisting Satan, and Satan fled from him. So how do we make this stand? It's not through politics or through war. It's through, I will not sin. I will stand for righteousness. We make this stand by holding fast to God's word, not allowing anybody to compromise what it teaches. God's word shall not change. It will be upheld, no matter what the world around us wants us to do. That is what 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15 was saying when it says, stand firm. It was stand firm in the traditions which you have received, whether by word or by letter. How will we stand? We will stand by accepting the fact that we will be different. I'm not going to be like the people around me. Maybe I'm going to dress differently than them, and maybe they will look at me and laugh. But I will take this stand, and I will not allow my morals to be compromised. I will not allow myself to be conformed to the world but I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. In 1 Peter 4, we read verses 3 through 4, where it talked about how we should not follow the ways of the Gentiles and our change is going to be a surprising one to them. We should accept the fact that we're going to shock the world by what we won't do and by what we won't accept and by who we are. And that's a stand for God. And the kind of stand that wins the battle. I will stand, and we must stand by having courageous confession. Matthew 10, verse 32 through 33 is the passage that talks about if we confess Christ before men, he will also confess us before our Heavenly Father. If we deny him before men, he will also deny us. That is in the context. If you go up in verses 21 through 22, up there it begins this idea of you are going to suffer. They are going to throw you in prison. You are going to have a challenge. And it is in that context that he says, you need to confess my name. We take a stand by upholding the name of God, by upholding the name of Jesus, declaring it holy, mighty, and glorious, and not willing to compromise his authority, his will, or his way, and not by hiding. We will win nothing by hiding. We take a stand by having meaningful assembling together, by us assembling together and working consciously to encourage one another to be better, to be stronger. That passage, Hebrews 10, verse 25, which says, do not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, begins. What happens right before that? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's not just about sitting. It's not just about make certain that you sit in your pew, that you sit in your seat. It's about us helping each other. And we do that by being together. It's really hard to help each other if we're not together. But to come together and purposefully be trying to make each other stronger Christians who are going to go out and stand in dark days. And finally, how do we do it? How do we make this stand? We make this stand in this spiritual warfare, as daunting as it may be, by putting on the armor of God, as incredible as it is. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us the armor of God. It doesn't start until verse 14. Three times before that, he says, stand firm. Once before that, he also adds, be strong. Start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you wish to stand, if you wish to be victorious, if you wish to endure, focus on these things: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Those are your weapons. That is your armor. And with it, you will stand. With it, you will not fall. Without it, you will. You will fail. Now, whether dark days are coming or not, as I said, I am not a prophet. I cannot tell you with certainty that they are. I cannot tell you if they are, how soon they will be here. But whether they're coming or not, we should be prepared for the possibility. We should have our minds resolved to stand. And we should be taking the steps now to make certain that no matter what the world around us does, no matter what they threaten, we will not disappoint God. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the invitation song here in just a second. And in the chorus there, on Christ the solid rock, I stand. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to join the winning side, an opportunity to have your sins forgiven and to become a child of God who has a hope and a confidence that heaven is his and their sins are forgiven. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and to confess your faith, then why not do what the Bible says and come forward, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this morning? And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, now's not the time to be getting weak. Now's the time to be getting strong, to be getting ready. Now's the time to come back. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?